Let me take you through some of the announcements this morning real quickly. Ben and Amanda are not here today, and I can understand why, because on July 13th, where are they? There they are. Wow. Well, Ben, Mom, and Dad, would you introduce to us the newest member of our church family? Congratulations there. I wasn't expecting to see you all here yet. Mommy, you look great. You do. Well, anyhow. After church, would you guys mind standing back there with me? Now, folks, you can come through and look. No touching at this stage of the game. Okay? You can look. And congratulate Mom and Dad. Later on, you can touch, but resist right now. But if you don't mind, so please come by and tell you congratulations. They can just see little Noah there. Also, tonight, 6 o'clock, we encourage you to come. We're hoping, if weather works, we'll be outside. We're just really having a family get-together. We're going to play games, so bring some games with you. We have nothing scheduled for games, so it's up to you what you bring. For food, we have nothing planned. It's up to you what you bring. We want it to be close to something like a leftover night so that no folks have to do a lot of work. If you've got some leftovers that you want to get rid of and it's not green, well, if it started out being green, that's okay. But if it's turned green, we don't want it. And you want to get rid of it because your leftovers are not my leftovers, just come and have a good time. That's the focus tonight. Nothing spectacular, not a lot of effort, just to have a good time together. And that will be at 6 o'clock this evening. If it comes, even if it's raining, yeah. We'll still be outside in the rain. No, we will go inside if it's raining, and we'll just have a good time playing some games. And we're going to bring some over. Any of you ever played Pit? It's a very calm game. But anyhow, that's the stuff we like to do. Also, coming up August 3rd to the 12th is Holiness Camp at Roxbury. What I've discovered last year, that we have a mass exodus to Roxbury during the week of Roxbury. So we will still have a great time at worship without you guys who leave. But if you get a chance, head on over there to Roxbury. Also, August 18th. We're going to have a movie night. Weather cooperating, we're going to be outside, have a big screen. If weather is bad, we'll be in here. The movie is just a fun family movie. It's going to be Ice Age Collision Course. And if you've ever seen any of those Ice Age movies, they're just funny and a good time together. So that will be August 18th. Also, beginning in September 9th, across the hall, room 1, for Sunday school time, we're going to have a class just for that quarter, 3 months, on looking at what we believe as brethren in Christ. And if you want to examine more and to understand who we are more, we encourage you to come. And we open this to the whole congregation to be there. Now, if you are not a member and you'd like to join the church, this course will satisfy that. If you're not a member and you take it, that doesn't mean you're going to join. That means you're examining membership. We'll talk to you. You can tell me later on through the process. But we encourage you to join us over there. I'll be teaching that course. And just to look at what we believe as BICs. Also, tomorrow night at 7:30 will be the worship team meeting. And also Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, small group meeting at the church. Those are the announcements for this morning. Let's bow in prayer as Greg comes to lead us in some more singing. Father, in this very room is one we cannot see, but more real than the very ground we stand upon, and it is you. In this very room, the kingdom of heaven has come. And it is you. in this very room are broken people who have been bought and touched and being touched by the Lamb of God. We come to worship you this day and to sing glory and honor to you. In Christ's name, amen.
You've obviously never played with my family.
That was sarcastic.
It's becomes a full contact sport at times. If you would open your hymnals to number 104, 104,
All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Just come to receive our tithes and offerings. Father, thank you this day that we have the honor and the privilege to give to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given so much to us. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would open your hymnals to number 63, number 63.
Worship the King. 196. And let's stand together as we sing, Lift Up Your Glad Voices.
As we go to prayer, first of all, we want to praise God for little Noah over there. You know, this is that the evil one hates us with a passion. And I believe this is one of the reasons why, is that the evil one wants to be God. And he can't be. And we are more godlike that he is, and he hates us for that. And one example of that is little Noah. That God has given you and me the ability to create beings, eternal beings, in his image. And the evil one doesn't have that ability. And now, I think the evil one attacks us a great deal in that area too. To stop that. And to stop it from being something that is productive. And we find that in our culture so much. One way he tries to stop that is through abortion. If he can stop one being born in the image of the eternal one from something that we do that he cannot do, he has stopped it. He feels better. The other is through what's happening through our culture now, through homosexuality. Taking that beautiful gift of sex and using it incorrectly, and it stops from being created on one being made in his image. And another way is to destroy marriages and families. Because if the family can be destroyed, then that little one does not have a role model in how to grow up to be more and more in his image. So let's pray for little Noah, for mom and dad, and as we're praying for mom and dad, for all the mom and dads in here, and grandma and grandpas, because we have a responsibility to help little ones to become more and more into the image of the ones whose image they were made in. Let's go to prayer. Father, your love is awesome. Your presence is with us is beyond our comprehension. And the reality that you made us in your image. And be made in your image, you have given humans the ability to create eternal beings in your image. You have then given us the responsibility of allowing you to work through us to help them to mature in that way. First of all, we pray for Noah and we pray for all the other young ones at our church that they may begin to experience even more and more how much you love them and your awesome presence with them. We pray for all the mom and dads and grandma and grandpas, and also for those in our church families who act like grandma and grandpas and mom and dads to little ones. Give them wisdom and may their lives just reflect you so that those under them may see you and experience you through them. And we pray for our whole church family in that sense, that we may be a family. So much so that if down the road someday, Noah as he grows and other ones here as they grow, if they step out of line, they know there's one place they can run to, and it will be us. They will know there's one place that's safe, and it's here. They know there's one place that people will take them, embrace them, hold them accountable, and support them throughout their lives. And it is us, the people of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, would all the young ones come up front now? Good morning, you three. It's good to see you. Good to see you. And it's great to have you with us today. You have a nice smile. You know that? Well, I want to ask you a question. What do you do if this happened? But first, sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. You know that? It's hard to do the right thing. You ever discovered that? I have. So what do we do? Well, let me give you an example of what to do. Caden, I'm going to have you come up here and help me do something. Come here, buddy. Okay, stand right in front. Go like this. Put your hand up here. Okay. Now, let's see who the strongest will push the other ones back. Okay, go. Okay, now what should you do if you can't beat me? Give up. Oh, no, you don't want to give up. Never, never, never give up. So what else can you do?
Try again.
Go. Again. Harder. What do you do now?
Give up.
No, you never, never give up. But you can't win, so what do you do?
Try again.
Just keep trying? Okay, and keep trying and losing and trying and losing. Is there something else you can do? No, you don't know? How about this? See Greg over there? Say, Greg, help me. Try that. Okay, now, go. Okay, we got a problem in Houston. You beat me. Did he beat me then?
No.
Yeah, he did. He beat me. But how did he beat me? What did you do? You said, help me. That's right. First he said he just quit. Do we want to quit? If we walking with God as a Christian, we keep blowing it. Do we want to just quit? No. Next he said, I'll try it again. And what happened when he tried it again?
He
won. No, he didn't. He failed. When he did it, he failed and he failed. So is that how we're supposed to live as a Christian? I'll try again and we blow it. I try again and we blow it. Is that how we're supposed to do it? That's discouraging, isn't it? That's not how God wants us to do it. How did Caden win eventually? What did he say? Do you remember what he said?
He asked for help.
He asked for help. That's right. That God wants us to ask him for help. And then you see how that help came? Greg came over, didn't he? And did he take Caden's hand away from my hand? No. Caden's hand stayed right there. Then what did he do? He wrapped his hands around Cadence, didn't he? So his strength, Cadence's strength now became what his was, wasn't it? And what happened? You won! You got it, buddy! And that's how God wants to live our life. To remember those two words, help me, Jesus, and let him come in. He doesn't want you to fail as a Christian. He doesn't want you to keep trying and fall on your face, trying and fall on your face. Because you keep doing that, your face gets sore, doesn't it? He wants to come in and help you. Wrap himself around you. Put his very life in you. And his strength becomes your strength. Okay? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your awesome, awesome presence. And how in our lives, you don't expect us to be the power of our walk as a Christian. You have called us, and you also have promised to give us the power. Pray for our young people. May they know that presence more and more. May they know the power in those two words, help me. And we pray that you help them to say those two words to you. Amen. Okay, you all may go that way. If you take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. You know, sometimes we put it on the screen, sometimes we don't. And there's a reason that I avoid it at times. I want us to be in the habit of being people that bring the Word of God with us. And I want us to have the habit of opening that Word up. Chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Keep that book open to that. Take the Bible open to that book because we were looking at some verses in there. You know, a story is told of a gentleman who wanted to go on a cruise, but he didn't have a lot of finances. So year after year after year, he's put a little bit aside, a little bit more aside, to finally save up enough money so he could go on a cruise. One day, after years of saving, he finally had enough to buy a ticket for the cruise. And then he saw what finances he had left over, and he was concerned about his meals on the cruise because he has heard about the tremendous food that they give And he knew that all those foods were expensive, and he knew he didn't have enough funds for those types of meals. So before he left, he bought a whole bunch of crackers and cheese and took with him. And every day, when all the passengers would go to the cafeteria to eat, he'd go back to his room and he'd eat his crackers and cheese. And he did that for the whole cruise. And finally, when it came to the last day, he saw how much finances he had left, and he put it together, and he thought he would have enough to go and splurge and to buy and enjoy one of those luxurious meals. So he went in to the kitchen or the cafeteria, whatever term you want to use, and he was met. And he found out to his embarrassment that every meal had been paid for on the trip. And the gentleman who met him at the door said, "We've had a seat for you every meal and been wondering where you were." This story here so accurately portrays the state of many Christians. The power that God has given us to walk with him and to truly reflect him is already ours. That the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is ready to be unleashed to enable us to live lives which are blameless before God. Yet we struggle with our crackers and cheese when a fabulous feast is spread for us with a card with our name on it at the table, marking the place that's reserved for us. And yet we live life eating our crackers and cheese. Why is this the case? Why do so many of us struggle? You know, is this what life as a Christian is all about? Is it about struggling and feeling like a failure over and over again? And the answer is very clear as you read the letters, the epistles in the New Testament. The answer is no, a loud no, that God has not set us up to fail. Jesus makes this statement in Luke 11. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" There's a fact in the way God works that you cannot possess what you do not ask for, and you cannot possess that which you do not have enough faith to receive. You cannot possess a heart that is wholly devoted to him unless you exercise faith to receive it. The book we return to now, 1 Thessalonians, is one of Paul's earliest preserved letters. In this letter, Paul begins by praising these people for the wonderful way they had responded to his preaching in the past. And that he knows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they are truly converted, that they responded to that good news about Jesus. It was evident in the way they were convicted and their lives began to change. And it was evidence in the tremendous joy that the Holy Spirit gave them. And we'll read in this letter now that Paul desperately wants to come back to be with them, but he's not able to. And see, these Christians were under a great deal of persecution because of their walk with Christ. And Paul was afraid that they might have been broken. And he wanted to come back to encourage them. So much he wanted to come. Since he couldn't come, we find in the book, he sent a young man who'd been one of his followers, a disciple, a young man he had taught. His name was Timothy. And he sent this young Christian leader, sent him back instead to encourage these Christians. Timothy returns to Paul with the good news that in spite of the trouble, in spite of all the pain they've gone through, that these Christians, that their faith has remained strong and they're faithful. And we find that Paul is tremendously encouraged about this. But then we hear a word from Paul to these Christians, which seems to be out of character from the letter. It's unexpected that Paul now still wants to come, and he is more desperate now to even come. And why? Listen, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What? To supply what is lacking in their faith? You know, I find this confusing. Everything in the book up to this point points to the fact that nothing is lacking in the faith of these Christians. They have stood strong in the midst of persecution. They have not wavered in their faith, no matter what the opposition has been. And yet Paul says to them, there's something lacking in their faith. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, Paul tells us, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Paul is saying to these Christians, you have stayed faithful, but there's something more God wants to do. There's a whole new level of love that God wants to put in your life. One which simply overflows and reach beyond the bounds of themselves. And he talks about this in the verse before that, verse 12. And he tells how he knows that this can happen to them. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul said, I know God can do more in your life. I know that. I know he can change your heart to really, really have this power to reach out to the people, this power to really love, this power to really, really reflect him. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul says. And Paul tells us why he knows it. Because he did it to me. What he has done to me, he can do in your life. Paul is saying that God can change the heart. Change the person so much that that person will reflect Jesus Christ in his whole life. And what is Paul saying is lacking in their faith? Chapter 4, verse 3, he tells us. It is sanctification. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That this is God's will for your life. Now that word sanctification, we don't use it every day. But it really means that you would be wholly 100% his. And that he would begin to live inside of you even more and more. Remember the last few weeks we've talked about holiness. And that's what this word sanctification really means. And you recall in the Old Testament what we share with the first word, first time the word holy is used. And it was referring to a holy woman. It was referring to one who was really a prostitute. Because in a pagan world, prostitutes were considered holy women. What was meant by that? That these were women that were so given over to their God 100%, and then whose lifestyle also reflected their God, who is perverted, the pagan gods. That word holiness, when it was beginning to be used with a God that is the God, and then to us, meant that when he says we should be sanctified, means that we should be his 100%ly. Not 10, not 20, not 50, not 80, not even 99%, but 100%. So much that he begins to shine through you. This is God's will for your life and mine. But let's be perfectly clear about this holiness in us. It is his nature being produced in us. It is not something done in us by our self-discipline. It is not something that comes across because of our willpower. It's not something that comes across because we commit ourselves to be so obedient. When Jesus came, that's where the Pharisees and such, where they got lost. They were trying so hard to be holy that they worked and worked. They took the law that God had given, and they were committed themselves to follow that law so thoroughly, so completely, that on their own, they could become holy. They had even worked so hard to follow that law that they put laws on top of that law to make sure they wouldn't blow the law. And so they worked and worked and even looked at Jesus with a concept that to be holy, you got to work harder. But Jesus was saying, no, no. If we are to be holy people, the people that God longed that we be like from the very beginning, it is a matter of what his Spirit does in us, not our efforts. It's a matter of faith. This is what Paul longs to tell the Thessalonians now that they are ready to hear it. You know, these people have become committed their lives to Christ, but they hadn't grasped all that God had to offer them. After they experienced the persecution and had to pay a high price for their faith, they came to a realization that they couldn't do it. They really didn't have it. They are no different than us. When we committed our lives to Christ, remember that day? You went away feeling like you could conquer the world. And you went out fully, 100% committed to follow him. And as you got out there, you begin to realize very quickly, you can't do it. And that's what these Thessalonians had discovered. And what Paul is now saying, now you know that you can't do it, so you're open to hear more from God, what God can do. God isn't saying definitely he has to do it two separate times, but that the first time we're so overwhelmed by the experience of forgiveness, so overwhelmed by finding someone who really, really loves us, so overwhelmed by having guilt removed, that our focus stops. And often we have to wait, like these Thessalonians did. And because of their struggles in living out the Christian life, they are now ready to hear from Paul. They have faced the world, and they know they do not have the strength to live out the Christian life. Now they are ready to hear from Paul about the holy life, about a life that can be fully 100% committed to Christ. Paul tells them, that this holy life is entered into exactly the same way as you entered into being a Christian. It is by faith. It is what God does in the heart, not something we do. Let's be careful about this concept of faith, though. We hear almost faith is just something, you just got to have enough faith, and you just got to work yourself all up. That is not faith. Faith is simply coming to terms that I can't do it, and I trust you to do it. That's simple. A child expresses faith so well. I can remember my little guys. They'd be up high in something, and I knew I could catch them. I'd say, jump. And they'd jump. What was bad is sometimes they were so confident of that that they forgot that Dad had limitation of both of his physical and his attention, that all of a sudden I would hear, Dad! And look, and here it comes! Because I had so much faith. Dad will catch me. That's what faith is. That I know that he is faithful, so I can trust him. It's not something we work up. And let's also be careful about this concept that you've got to have enough faith. I've heard that so much. And if you don't have enough faith, God can't work. That's why God hasn't worked, because you don't have enough faith. You know what? God says how much faith it takes to, in a sense, move a mountain. What's he say? The size of a mustard seed. Because the emphasis of faith is not you, but who you have faith in. And the one who you have faith in wants to come into your life and do more than you can ever imagine. And he wants to do it. If you can imagine a submarine being at the bottom of the ocean, how big of a hole does a submarine need for the water to come in? Just a little tiny hole, doesn't it? Why? Because that water's out there wanting to get in. Just give me a little room. And you know what's interesting about that too? The same concept, that if there's a little tiny hole in that submarine and that water starts coming in, what will happen to that hole? It'll get bigger. But what makes it bigger? The submarine? No. It is the water coming through the hole makes it bigger. That's our one we have faith in. All he needs is a little opening. And he comes because he wants to be there. And what Paul is telling the Thessalonians, in this new area that you are now aware of, that you were not aware of before, God will change your heart there as you trust him, because he wants to do it. It tells us in Romans 12, 1 to 2, how it happens. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It happens as we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And then it is God doing that within us. Paul moves then from the theological to the practical. He tells some of the areas that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives if we will exercise faith in him. Paul knows where these folks struggles, and really he knows where we all struggle. So he goes right to their core. Paul does not beat around the bush. Right away, he deals with a subject that is a struggle for most. And you find it in chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, and 3 and 4, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Paul starts right off and said, the area that God can work in your life at is in the area of sex. You know, I just was reading some statistics the other day. Approximately 64%, or two-thirds of the men in the United States, admit to viewing pornography at least once a month. 3 out of every 10 men between the ages of 18 and 30 are daily viewing pornography. 2 in 10 men of no specific age group believe themselves to be addicted. 4.5 billion hours of pornographies were watched worldwide in 2015. Did you get that? 4.5 billion hours. The statistics are not much better for Christians. And these stats are increasing for women. By high school, 90% of boys are regularly viewing pornography. And at least 60% of married couples will experience infidelity at some point in their marriage. These statistics are staggering. And Paul knows that this is a struggle. You know, over and over again, as we started out during the prayer time, our enemy will use our sexuality to defeat us. He'll find that weakest point, that most vulnerable point, and he'll go right after us. And he will destroy us, period. Unless God does something for us or in us. Paul tells his brothers and sisters in Thessalonians that the same sort of faith which they once exercised to receive the grace of forgiveness, they can exercise to make them master over these desires. Paul is saying that God can change the heart in this area. We are not left to our own desires or our own struggles. God can and God will make a difference. The second area of our lives that Paul recognized the need for the sanctifying grace of God was in brotherly love. Chapter 4, 9 to 10. Not about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Like them, we do not need more preaching on loving each other. We have heard it over and over and over again. In fact, we all know it. We don't need to know about it, but we need to know how. How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to overcome my own self-centeredness to really devote myself to other people and to put other people in front of me? How? We need help. We need help so we can really care for another person without questioning whether we'll get something back for what we give and get it back with interest. We need help so we don't do that. This is what Paul was talking about in chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. It is as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, as we allow His unconditional love to come into us, that He didn't fill us with His power, His presence, to be able to unconditionally love others. We all need help in this area. We all need help in having the right attitudes towards each other. Yeah, Paul starts out here in chapter 5 about our attitudes toward leaders. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. You know what we find? People generally hate to be submissive. Period. They hate it. I was joking over in the Sunday school class talking about this other class we want to do on our theology. And I said, I'd like to do it over there. I'd like for all you to join with us and other folks to join so we don't just start in another room, but I'm asking you if you'd like to. And so now why am I asking you? Because I've found something very clear over the years. In a volunteer organization, don't tell people to do something. Because I discovered something, that when you tell people they have to do it in a volunteer organization, you know what happens? You lose them. They walk away. Think of it. How many of us do things because we're told to do them? Unless it means if we don't do it, we lose our job. If we don't pay our taxes, what? We can lose our house. It has to be something like that. It can't be just because you want to. So don't tell people how to do things. Because people don't want to be submissive to anyone. So what do we do then? Well, what we do if we don't want to be submissive to people and we feel like we have to be, we often try to butter up our leaders. We give a flurry of compliments to their face. And behind their backs, we begin to pick and put little knives in. Or sometimes, if more courageous, we do it through complaining outwardly, constantly about everything, and or privately, undercutting them. Whatever the leader is attempting will be undercut. And none of us who have been involved in Christian circles for a while can deny that this sort of behavior is present among the church. Strongly present. And what is to be done? God's will is that we should be holy. And this kind of behavior is anything but holy. And Paul wants us to know that we can exercise faith to be relieved of the need to lift others, put others down in order to lift ourselves up. Paul wants us to know that we can be in a state of grace. We don't need to feel above people to feel good about ourselves. That my self-esteem can be in Him and what He has done. And so I don't need to put others down to lift me up. Paul then shares the depths of this grace that God wants to give us in relating to each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. You know, this is a condition of the heart where we can forget the question about what can these people do for me and change and ask the question, what has God given me for these people? That's a hard issue. That no matter what good we try to do, we keep asking the other question. But yet this is what God wants to do in our heart. God wants to do another work, Paul tells us. Verse 11, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. That is in the area of self-discipline. You know, the hardest thing we have to control is not those things outside of me, but me. And God says that Jesus can work a fantastic change in your heart through his Spirit. Now, there's something of a paradox here in Christianity. God will not do that which we do not ask. It's to receive what he wants to give, we have to ask. And in that asking, we have to surrender that, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. A few moments, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And as we sing it, Greg will give you the page number. Don't try to follow the music in the book, because it's not following the music in the book, just the words in the book. But it's an interesting, starts out very interesting. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. You and I have been made to be captives of him. And we will never find freedom in life. We will never find fulfillment in life until we become captive to him. And when that happens, he will fill us with him. Greg, would you come? And as we sing in a few moments here, if this is the prayer of your heart, then sing it as a prayer. Make me a captive, Lord, and that I shall be free. God, change me. Help me to die, and so you can live, and that I can really be alive. Father, we pray for the awesome presence of your Spirit. You have not called us to be failures as Christians. You have called us to live as Christians and be successful in that. But we don't have the means. One of the hardest parts of being a Christian is our humanity pushing through constantly, and that we don't want to fully admit we can't do it. But we find in your word that when we come to that point and we look to you with almost a sense of giving up, because here I am as a sacrifice, you come in and you begin to work a phenomenal transformation. Jesus, we pray for your Spirit to fill us this day, to make us more like you. Change us, transform us. Break us, then rebuild us. Spirit of God, fill us with you even more, we pray. Amen.
Turning your hymnals to number 366. 366. Now let's stand together.
Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall.
go forth from this place with him. He who bought you has the power to change you. He who called you is able to equip you. Go forth and be the people of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.